The text that we consider tonight is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And in connection with that, we will read the entire chapter of 2 Timothy 3. I won't reread those first five verses, but those verses make up the text we consider tonight from the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the truth, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul addressed this second epistle to his spiritual son Timothy, as Timothy was the pastor of the congregation in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus in Asia Minor. This is the last epistle of the Apostle Paul. He is in prison. He knows that his death is coming, and these are his last words. Last words of the aged apostle to his spiritual son, Timothy. And these words come, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Timothy. No, says the aged apostle Paul to the young pastor Timothy, to the congregation in Ephesus, to the congregation here in Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church, to the entire New Testament church, no, not only that you are living in the last days, but that these last days shall be perilous, difficult, hard for the church, the people of God. The last days, those words are used in the New Testament to refer to what we consider a long period of time. That period of time that begins with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which we recently celebrated, extends all the way to the second bodily coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible has one description for that whole period of time. These are the last days. And if Paul, writing to Timothy 2,000 years ago, could say to him, "We live in the last days, Timothy. I write unto you as one who's living in the last days," how much more isn't it true of us that we live in the last days? What is the message? These days are going to end. These days are not going to last forever. And although the apostle doesn't say that, the implication is Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus Christ is coming as the judge. This is what makes these the last days. This is why these days are not going to last forever. Jesus is going to come and He's going to put an end to this present time and to this present world. And the message is, know that you live in the last days. Young people, people of God, know that today is one of the last days according to the Word of God. Know that tomorrow and in the coming week, every day of your life here on this earth is one of the last days and Jesus is coming. Live that way. Be prepared for the coming of Jesus. You are, aren't you? And the way to be prepared for these last days is to know that these last days for the church shall be perilous, difficult, hard. And these last days are described as difficult and hard because of the people, the majority of people who are living in these last days in the world. The apostle refers to them as men, but the reference here is general. It's to the women, as well as the men, the young people and the children living in these last days. And the character of these people is that they are evil. And that's what makes these days hard. And that's why the command in the text is negative, not positive. The apostle could say, "In these last days, turn to the Lord. In these last days, turn to Jesus Christ. In these last days, turn to what is righteous, what is holy, what is good." But instead, he says, "In these last days, the command is from such turn away." That emphasizes the evil character of the majority. He doesn't give us the number. He doesn't say this is how many, but the majority of the people among whom you live are evil. They're lovers of self, of money, of pleasure more than God. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. The implication is, of course, be a lover of God. Turn to God. Love Jesus Christ. Love His Word. But in order to emphasize the difficulty of the last days, the command is negative. From such turn away. Let us hear this word with this urgency. We live in the last days. Jesus is coming. These days in which we live, know this. And know there's no excuse. No excuse for making friendship with the world. No excuse for compromising with the world. No excuse for saying, "I didn't know." A little later in the chapter, the apostle says, there will be false teachers, but you may not be deceived. You may not be deceived into thinking that the last days are going to be glorious and easy and good for the church. No, they will be hard. And here's the command. From such, knowing that the character of the majority of the people is evil, from such turn away. Let us hear this word of God as young people and as the people of God tonight under that theme, from such turn away. We're going to consider, first of all, the warning here. There's a warning here that we must hear in these last days. Secondly, we're going to consider the command that comes to us in these last days. And then thirdly, the hope that we have in these last days. Now from the outset, when you think about this text, you may be thinking, this is a long list that the apostle gives of characteristics of people that live in these last days. And if you counted them, you maybe came up with the number 19. That's a little daunting for us. Maybe you're thinking that as a congregation. I know it's daunting for me as a pastor to go through those 19 things in one sermon and to keep that sermon within a reasonable length of time. But before we look at those things, and we'll briefly go through those 19 things, let's notice that there's a way that we can summarize this in 3 points. And that as the apostle's pointing to the majority of men and women living in these last days, he says, first of all, they're characterized by sinful self-love. And notice I say sinful self-love. Not all love of self is sinful. The Word of God, we know, as Jesus summarizes the law for us, is this: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, first of all, and then love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible doesn't simply say to us as the people of God, hate yourself. We do have that loathing of self. We read of that in the Lord's Supper form. We loathe our sinful natures. We loathe the sins that we commit. But the Word of God also says there's a sense in which as you love God and you love the neighbor, you love yourself. For God's sake, for Jesus' sake. But what characterizes these men in these last days is that they sinfully love self, and that comes out in the second place, that they hate God. This is a self-love in which they do not love God, but they hate God. And then in the third place, this is a self-love in which they do not love the neighbor, but they hate the neighbor. That comes out very clearly in what the apostle says here in this passage. They love pleasure more than God. They don't love God the way that they ought to love God. They really hate God. And then some of these descriptions of the people in these last days indicate that they do not love the neighbor. This is a sinful self-love. So this is characteristic of the age in which we live. And maybe you're already thinking that. The men of this world speak of themselves as great lovers. They love love. They talk about love. The irony is that as they grow in love for themselves, they grow in hatred for God and the neighbor. So now let's look at verse 2. They're lovers of self. This is a self-love that says, I am number one. And this is a self-love that looks at God and says, God exists for me, not me for God. And I say that this is a self-love that has that kind of an attitude towards God, because what the apostle is describing here is not necessarily really mainly people in the world who love themselves, but people in the church. Later on, he's going to say, people who have a form of godliness. These are people who will speak of a love for God, but the reality is that they look at religion this way. And ask yourselves if this isn't even what you see, perhaps even in Reformed circles. Religion, Christianity, is about what makes me happy. And then the perspective is, this is the purpose really of the existence of God. This is the purpose of worshiping God, is that God is to make me happy. I am number one. Man's chief end, then, is to glorify himself, not God, and that's God's chief end. We live in an age where the gospel of high self-esteem is preached, where the gospel is God wants you to be happy. This is self-love. Self-love that, secondly, involves love of money. Lovers of silver is how the apostle characterizes the people who live in these last days. Of course they love money, silver. They love the things that money can buy for themselves. This is about me. I want money and the things that money can buy. The attitude is not for God, not to serve God and His kingdom, but for me, for my pleasure. I want a job. to make money for me. I want to be able to buy a car for me. I want to be able to buy the latest smartphone, the latest internet-connected device for me. Because I'm number one. This kind of attitude involves boasting then. Boasting of self. I love myself, and of course I do, because of how great that I am. I'm worth that self-love. Look at how good I am. Look at what I have accomplished. That characterizes the people of the last days. And when you read that, you almost wonder, how could the apostle not only be characterizing his day in which he lived so accurately, but also the day in which we live and what's going on the internet and social media today? People who love themselves, who love the things of this world and love to boast of themselves. Look at me, how great I am and my life is. And they boast because they're proud in the fourth place. I deserve to love myself because I'm great. That's pride. And that's the theology. I'm going to call it that. The theology of the advertising of our day, isn't it? Isn't this what you hear repeated over and over again? You deserve this product. You deserve this vacation. You deserve this break, this entitlement. You're entitled to it because you're so great. I deserve a car. I deserve this home. I deserve a TV. And the people of this world believe that message. And are lovers of themselves and proud. And this leads to blasphemy. And here perhaps we see for the first time the hatred of the neighbor. This is evil speaking. Speaking that destroys one's name, one's reputation. And I say this is probably where the apostle is pointing to hatred of the neighbor, because these are people who won't speak evil of God. With their lips they're going to speak well of God. These are people who have a form of godliness. But with their tongue, they assassinate the character of the neighbor. They're ready in their self-love to destroy the reputation and the name of the neighbor in person, with words, on email, by text, or through some other social media platform. Then there's disobedience to parents. Again, another form of hatred for the neighbor. Self-love? I'm great. That says, why should I be under anyone else's authority? Why should I have to be under the authority of mom and dad? And we can point the finger of the children and the young people of this age and say, isn't this what we see? Rebellion against authority? But then we also see, don't we, how that starts at a young age, but that develops throughout life so that when people become older, this becomes characteristic of many adults in society. It's about me. I love myself. I'm great. I don't want to be under any authority. And they see no use for authority, how God uses authority for good. And so people in the world resist authority. People in the church do that. How many people in the church today make determination of their church membership? I'm going to be a member of this church where I don't have to be under authority. Or to make the determination perhaps to leave a church because in this church I don't like the authority that is here. Some people will never join a church because they don't want any authority and they may put a pious face on it. I want to be under only the authority of Christ, not under the authority of any man. And the Apostle Paul says, don't be deceived. There's nothing pious about that attitude. That's rebellion. That is sin that characterizes people in this last day who are lovers of self. They're disobedient to authority and unthankful. Here, perhaps, is sin against God. Not with the lips, but just the attitude. I don't owe God anything. I'm not indebted to God anything because I'm great and I've accomplished great things. I give credit to me, not to God. But then sin against the neighbor too. How often Don't you see that? Not thankful for the neighbor. Resentful. Don't see any good about that neighbor being in my life that God has placed there in my life's pathway. Don't minimize this as you examine yourself. And you are doing that tonight, aren't you? Not just thinking about others. But as you examine yourself and question yourself, is this characteristic of me on a daily basis that I'm not thankful? Does that indicate that I am so wrapped up in my own self-importance that I don't see how great God is? I don't understand all of the benefits that He's given to me and how I ought to be thankful to Him. And that I'm not able to see either the benefit of the neighbor in my life, the relationships God has given me. Unthankfulness is not a minimal sin, not to be minimized. The apostle puts it in a list with the great sins that characterize the evil people of these last days. They're unholy. And the word here is not the normal word for saints or holy ones, but they're impious. They don't have piety. They don't have a fear or reverence for God. They don't respect God. They don't have a humble awe before God. Because they don't have an idea, an understanding of the holiness of God. And understand, that's what this text is laying before us. This text is not only saying, here's the unholiness of the people of this age, but here's what's so serious about their unholiness. They do not respect the holiness of God who says to His people, be ye holy for I am holy. And they certainly don't have any understanding or respect for the grace of God. They don't understand at all what it means to say, I'm saved by grace and I'm going to live a life of holiness to thank God. They don't have that fear or reverence of God. And then verse 3, they're without natural affection. Unloving. Unloving. Unloving in general, yes. But in the closest relationships where you would say that is a relationship where you'd expect to find some affection, some desire to do good to that person that's in their life, not there. No love for God. No love on the part of parents for children. We see that in the world often, don't we? And no love of children on the part of children for their parents. Truth breakers. It's the opposite, really, of peacemaker. Don't think of this now as someone who makes a truce, makes a pact, and they break it. But literally what the apostle says here is this is a person who is irreconcilable. A person who says, I'm not interested in peace at all. I'm not interested in having a relationship of unity, fellowship. I don't want any peace. And the sin of that is, remember now the context here isn't out there in the world, but here in the church. A person who, and this isn't striving to live the antithesis, don't think of it that way, a person who says, I'm not going to have any fellowship with false doctrine, with ungodliness, but this is a person who, even in the church, is comfortable with being at war with, at strife with other members of the congregation, not interested in peace. Perhaps you've run across someone like that. Maybe the elders, I hope not. But maybe they've run across someone like that in the congregation. The issue here isn't doctrine. The issue here isn't any particular sin. The issue here is self-love and a pride and a hatred for the neighbor and no desire for peace and unity. The apostle, or rather James, refers to that. He says this can be characteristic of the people of God in James chapter 4 when he says to the people of God, where do the fightings and the wars come from that are among you? And he puts his finger on lust, really self-love. And the Word of God warns of the danger of that in the church in Proverbs 16 verse 19 in the Old Testament. where there's a list of seven things that the Lord hates, and the seventh, and maybe therefore the worst one, the one the Lord hates the most, is he that soweth discord among brethren. Slander. They're slanderers. False accusers. Do you think? Of course you don't, because you know what James has to say about that too. That sin with the tongue is a light thing. That lying is a light sin. Well, if you did in any way think that, the word here that the apostle uses is the word for the devil. This is devilish. This is who the devil is. He's a false accuser of God and of the people of God. And those who use their tongues to slander God or to slander the neighbor, they're devilish. They're followers of the evil one. The people of this age follow the devil, not controlling their tongues. And in general, they have no self-control. The next characteristic is that they are incontinent. They don't have self-control. Cannot control the tongue. Cannot control their impulses, their desires in any other area of life. As lovers of self, it's all about instant gratification. They're slaves to sin. Cannot control their sinful impulses, so that whatever they desire, they seek after it. And they become brutal, fierce, savage, cruel. Is this a serious thing if you find yourself loving self? Well, what are people who love self capable of? Ask yourself that question tonight. And the apostle says they're capable of great brutality. And then you can't help but think, can you, of the abortion industry today? Talk about a lack of natural affection. Here's where you would think people would have some affection. Love for a little child, a little baby in the womb. But of course, they only call it a fetus. And they tolerate the destruction of that fetus. Why? Because of love of self. My freedom. My choice. Then the lovers of self are able to justify even the brutal practice of abortion. But then think of Christians too and their brutal speech, brutal conduct that they tolerate, the brutal entertainment that they entertain themselves with perhaps. Preach this sermon in Faith Church, and one of the older saints asked me, why didn't you mention television more often? That's a great temptation for people in our generation. Watching things that give every indication of self-love. There's no natural affection. Great brutality. Then you think of people who entertain themselves with the gore on the internet, video games, who through texts, posts on Facebook, Instagram, other platforms are capable of saying the most brutal and fierce and cruel things and have no empathy or sympathy for that human being that they are destroying and attacking. They're despisers of those that are good, despisers of those who are godly, that means. Those who love the highest good, who live for God, who live in godliness. They despise those who serve God and the neighbor. They're traitors, betrayers of friends and of God. Here the apostle is perhaps addressing apostasy here, spiritual betrayal. These are people who will speak of loving God and being committed to His Word. But they're such lovers of self that if being committed to God and a disciple of God, following His Word means in any way that I must deny myself, suffer some hardship for the sake of Jesus Christ, they will forsake the gospel. They will forsake what is true and what is right. They're heady, reckless, rash, so ready to fulfill their own lusts in love for self that they don't think about the consequences of what they're doing and how they're destroying themselves. High-minded, similar to pride, think highly of themselves, puffed up, inflated. That's the idea here of their own, with their own self-importance. And then the last two, lovers of pleasure more than of God. You understand what that means? Not that they love pleasure a lot and then God a little, but in reality that they don't love God. Because their idol is a false god. The idol is self. The idol is what pleases self. Whatever thing they seek to find their satisfaction in other than God. And you understand that this is a sin that only Christians can commit. The people in the world aren't proclaiming to be lovers of God. They hate God. They openly profess to hate God. The apostle is saying this is what makes this such a difficult thing for the true people of God. You're going to face opposition from people who are in the church claiming to be Christians. They don't love God. This is the way of life for them. They do whatever pleases themselves, whatever brings them happiness. This explains why they work. This explains why they marry. This explains why they bring forth children, how they spend time, what they entertain themselves with. It's not about God. It's about me. Love me and pleasure more than self. Now later on in the chapter, the apostle does speak about persecution and how all of those who will live godly and serve Jesus Christ will face persecution. But I ask you, what's more of a concern for you, for your young people, in these last days in which we live? That they're going to suffer persecution? Or that they're going to be tempted by, fall into the pleasure madness of this age, where there's so much opportunity to love self, to love pleasure, and to seek satisfaction in pleasure. Finally, we're warned against the hypocrisy of having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. You understand that once again, this can only be characteristic of people in the church, apostates, who claim to know and love the truth, but who do not love God. They don't know really what Christianity is. They know what it looks like. They know what the truth looks like, the confession of the truth, and even from an outward point of view, what the Christian life looks like. But they deny the power of the Christian faith. Don't live actually according to the power of the grace and the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Don't know the power of the Word of God that actually works love for God and a desire to live in true holiness. This is hypocrisy. And the Apostle says, think about yourself. Don't think about others. This is the kind of sin that we are prone to. Self-love and hatred for God, hatred for the neighbor, even while we maintain the outward appearance that we are Christians who truly love God. From such people, from such attitudes, turn away. Here is true godliness according to the Apostle Paul here in these last days. True godliness is separating yourself from those who live in this way, not making friendship with them, not finding pleasure in what they find pleasure. We must turn away from sinful self-love. And let that be what you When you ask yourself, what is to be the main difference between us, between our young people and the world? Let it be that, first of all. Don't look at outward behavior and say, now, here are the things that the world does that you may do, and here are the things that the world doesn't do that you should do because you're a Christian. But say, but start here, with the heart. The difference should be this, that whereas they love self and hate God, I love God. And I love the neighbor and myself, too, for the sake of God. We must turn away from the hatred of God and the neighbor, and through the power of the command that God brings to us tonight, humble ourselves before God, loving Him, loving ourselves and the neighbor for His sake. Now the form of the command is negative, so we're going to start there tonight and understand what God is commanding us when He says, from such turn away. But now, before we do that, there's a question to ask. Not what gives us pleasure. What gives God pleasure? What does God delight in? And you understand, the application is this. Whatever God doesn't take pleasure in, we must not take pleasure in. And what He does take pleasure in, that's what we must take pleasure in. And understand, the apostle is not teaching that he is against pleasure as the apostle of God. He is not teaching that God is against pleasure. You're not thinking that tonight, are you? Especially you young people and children. You're not thinking, I knew it. God is really against pleasure, and so are the office bearers of this church. So are my parents. They really don't want us to have any joy or pleasure. That's not true. Our God is a God of pleasure. But now, because the form of the command is from such turn away, let's understand what He's commanding us not to do in the first place. And I call your attention here in connection with this passage to Psalm 5 verse 4, because I believe it gives us a good summary of part of what God is saying here in the passage. In Psalm 5 verse 4 we read, "For Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with Thee." This is the danger, perhaps the greatest danger of loving self. That you're going to begin and find yourself living a life of taking pleasure in sin. That which is clearly contrary to the Word of God. It may be that you are active in taking pleasure in what is sinful. Or it may be that you're more passive and you're taking pleasure in what is sinful through the sinful things happening on a screen, be it a television screen or a computer screen. God says, from such turn away. You may not be best friends forever with people who take pleasure in sin. You may not be best friends forever with people who take pleasure in immorality and fulfilling sexual lusts. You may not be best friends forever who take pleasure in blasphemy and filthy speech, brutal speech against God and the neighbor. Now here's the question for you today, and as you live in these last evil days. It's a very serious question. Have you been heeding this command of God? Or have you been taking pleasure in sin? Maybe this is happening in person. And here for the young people, this is pointing to the groups of people with whom they may hang out. Maybe in that group that you, of friends that you have, you know that you have been doing things that are contrary to the Word of God. And the way that you talk, filthy talk. The things that you do, filthy deeds. Or maybe it has been a little bit more passive. Maybe it has been taking pleasure in the things happening on the TV, things that other people are doing on the internet, or maybe it is something that you're more active in, that you are the one who is actually posting things and saying things and taking pleasure in things that are sinful. And then, after a week of doing things like that, you come to church and think it's all okay because I'm in the pew listening to another sermon and participating in another worship service. And the Apostle Paul says here in the passage, oh no. God knows. The Word of God knows. It's hypocrisy. From such pleasure and sin, turn away. This is real godliness, as defined by the text, that you not take pleasure in sin. And when you do, you confess it. And you say with a sincere desire, I'm not going to live that way anymore. But then I also call your attention to Psalm 147, verse 10. And maybe it won't be immediately evident to you why I'm quoting from that passage. But I'll explain that, and it should become clear to you in a moment, where we read in Psalm 147, verse 10, God does not delight in the strength of the horse or in the legs of a man. And the question that we may ask is, why doesn't God delight in the legs of a horse or in the strength of a man? Why shouldn't God take pleasure in the horse that He created or in the man that He created? And the idea is that these things are not sinful in themselves. Maybe it would be helpful if I put it this way. Do you take pleasure in sports, playing them or watching them? Do you take pleasure in your home, decorating your home, living in your home? Do you take pleasure in an automobile? Maybe it's that first car, or maybe it's the first new car. Do you take pleasure in all of the devices that we have today in technology? Maybe, I think I've mentioned it already, but if I haven't, I should make sure that I mention for the sake of the young men, of the young boys, video games. Do you take pleasure in those things? And don't we read in 1 Timothy verse 6, chapter 6, verse 17, that God gives us richly all things to enjoy? And we know that in that context, there is a warning not to love money and not to love the things that money can buy. But the Word of God says all of these things God gives us to enjoy. We may enjoy these things. And so the command is not turn away from sports because they are in themselves evil. Turn away from having money or the possessions of this world because they in themselves are evil. But the command is, do not find your ultimate pleasure in these things rather than in God. You understand that, don't you? This is the great danger for all of us and for the young people, the danger of what we sometimes term worldly mindedness. So that we love sports more than God. That home more than God. The pickup truck more than God. The smartphone more than God. The shopping mall and the shopping trip more than God. The command is, turn away from that. And the form of the command is negative so that it is convicting tonight. It is God through the Apostle Paul saying, this is the tendency of your heart. This is the sinful tendency of your life. Either to take pleasure in sin or to take so much pleasure and to be so wrapped up in the things of this world that you're a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. And the Word of God comes and says, stop doing that. Turn away from that. But now, what's the positive? What is it that God finds pleasure in that we are to find pleasure in? Well, the Apostle doesn't really in the text draw that out very much. That's implied. But if you go to the end of the chapter, we have a hint to what real pleasure is to be found in. He talks about the God-breathed Word. The Scriptures. Oh, how sad it is if we have more time and find more pleasure in all of the things of this world more than in the Word of God. Here the Apostle is saying, here is the Word of God that brings you the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Here is the Word of God that brings you the truth to believe unto salvation. Here is the Word of God that tells you what is right and what is wrong and how to live in true godliness. Here is the Word. This is the way of true pleasure and happiness. Live in faith in Christ and for Him every day. But I've already called your attention to Psalm 147, and I want to call your attention once again to verse 11 of that Psalm, where we read, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, and those that hope in His mercy. Did you hear that? The Lord taketh pleasure. God is a God of pleasure. He's a God who takes pleasure in His people and gives His people pleasure and joy as well. In those who fear Him. This is the fear of awe and reverence. This is the fear of Jehovah God that is the opposite of self-love and pride. This is the fear of God that says in humility before God, I am nothing and He is far greater than me. God delights in that. And people who don't treat God as if He is less than them, and people who don't treat God as if He is an equal to them, but in people who bow down humbly before God, knowing this is the chief end of man, to love and serve and enjoy God, to glorify Him forever. And they who take pleasure and have pleasure in God are those who hope in His mercy. Let me simply explain that tonight this way. Who hope in Jesus Christ? Who hope in the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ? This is what God takes pleasure in. His people who humble themselves because of their sins before God and say, my hope is in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's my only hope for forgiveness of sin. That's my identity. My identity isn't found in me, in my accomplishments. I don't have anything to boast of there. But all my boast is in God's Son, Jesus Christ. My hope is in His mercy, that through Him I will have salvation from sin. And that becomes the reason that we fear God. Why do you reverence God? Isn't the greatest reason why we have such an awe for God exactly this? His mercy in Jesus Christ that He forgives our sins? Isn't that unexpected? Isn't that surprising? Isn't that what makes you just stop and say, I'm amazed. Maybe you know someone in the congregation or someone else in your daily life who's intimidating. And then if he would do something surprising, something warm and kind, surprises you, you'd maybe be in awe of him. Well, now think of what you know about God, about His righteousness, His holiness. And this is what God does. In mercy forgives sin. And doesn't that make you say, I'm in awe of my God. And then this leads to love for the neighbor too. Once I see myself as a sinner, even the chief of sinners before God, that's the end of pride before God, but also the end of saying, I'm better than the other. That's the beginning of saying, as this is the mind of Christ now, as we find in Philippians 2, I think others better than myself. And then I'm ready not to be brutal, to be cruel, but to love the neighbor. Not to dehumanize him. Not to say I can treat him how I want, say to him whatever I want on a screen or in person. Then I say I love him for the sake of Jesus Christ. Here is the command. From all these other things, self-love, love of money, pleasure, turn away. But turn to humility. And humility, fear, love God. Hope in His mercy through Jesus Christ. And for Jesus' sake, love the neighbor. And there's pleasure. Here's the hope. Here's the hope. Maybe you're asking, where's the hope? Let's admit that from the world's point of view, that what the apostle is proposing here is a very bad exchange. From the world's point of view, it's foolish, isn't it? You're telling me to find pleasure in God? In humility before God? In His mercy? In loving God and loving the neighbor? Living a righteous and holy life according to the commandments of God? And you're telling me to turn away from doing that which gratifies myself, from the money of this world and the things that money can buy? We need to see things as God sees them tonight. And first of all, here's the hope. Do you see it? Do you see it in the world? Do you see it in the church? Self-love, pleasure madness, pleasure love, apostasy, a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. The apostle says, no, that's a sign of the coming of Jesus Christ. And then see things as God sees things. These things that men think bring them so much pleasure. How long are they going to last? How valuable are they? We live in the last days. Jesus is going to come. These things are temporary. They're vain. And the people who seek pleasure in those things will be, and here's the truth about their present reality, they are miserable and unhappy. Is it your experience? Don't you see things the way that God sees them? So that you can say tonight, I know the world doesn't understand. But there really is pleasure in God. In His mercy through Jesus Christ. Living the Christian life in the church. Even if it means giving up the world, denying self. There really is pleasure in loving the neighbor according to the Word of God. Loving my wife, loving my children, loving my parents as a Christian should. True pleasure. That's what we experience as the people of God. Let me end tonight with asking the question, do you think that God is against pleasure? Do you think that Christians should be against pleasure? Do you think that the trouble with the people of the world is that they seek too much pleasure? That's not the truth. And I think that C.S. Lewis put it best, better than I could anyway. And so I'm going to read a quotation from him that expresses this idea with very minor alteration. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is promised us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the promise of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. If you love self and the pleasures of the world and are living like the people in these last days, you're like a child wallowing in the mud because you don't understand the joy that's found in God and His mercy through Jesus Christ and the promise not of a vacation or a holiday, but the promise of eternal life in heaven at the end of time in the coming of Jesus. Let's have Psalm 16 in mind here, where the psalmist says that in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's our hope. Let us live in the light of that hope. Amen. Father in heaven, show us the path of life, of pleasurable life, of a joyful life in the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, life that leads to thee. And as we live in these last evil days, keep us and preserve us not only in the face of persecution, but also in the face of the powerful temptation to conform to the world, to be worldly minded, taking pleasure in sin, or even taking pleasure in things that are not sinful, but making those things idols. Father, give us the fullness of joy and satisfaction in thy Son through thy word and in the life of faith, and build us up in the hope of the coming of our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.